Good morning, everyone. I'm glad your camp out went well. I'm sorry I could not be there. I was, I don't really have an excuse. I was trying to think of one on the fly, and I don't have one. It's not in my thing here. I hope you guys got a taste. It sounds like you did. It sounds like it was a great time. Of the something, I don't want to say unsacred, but like camping. You don't necessarily line up camping with sacred, but in community of believers and Christ being there when one or two are gathered, that time becoming sacred and community being a big reason for that, and centered around Christ, the body of believers here coming together and having a good time. Eating some good food, I hear. Playing some games, the sacred game of bags. I'm glad it was such a good time. And I'm mad now that I missed it, because some of the points that I've been talking about the last couple of weeks have seemed to pop up when I hear you guys talking about what a time our first annual camp out was. So I'm glad that went well. Today is going to be a little different. I only have 10 minutes, which Jim Binning said he had one and he went 15. So that means if I have 10, that means if I have 10 minutes, I really have 30. I'm going to keep it short here. We have 2 weeks to kind of go over one chapter, right? There's four chapters in Colossians. We have the end of 3 and the rest of 4 to get through, but 4 is kind of light. And so I figured today, we've finished kind of the theological aspects of Colossians. We're kind of done with the really in-depth theology of Colossians. Not to say that there's nothing in 4 that we can learn from, but really the hard-to-grasp stuff is finished per se. And so I wanted to take this time to do a little reflection on those truths and the supremacy of Christ. And Tim thought that was a decent idea. And so we're doing communion today. But I want to reiterate what happened last week. I want to go over again what happened last week and the weeks prior. So you can turn to Colossians in your Bibles. Last week I mentioned that the big idea of this book, the big idea of Colossians, is the supremacy of Christ. Right? Christ is supreme. He's the best. And the supremacy of Christ is found at the foot of the cross. The supremacy of Christ was literally unloaded on us in chapter 1. In chapter 2, Paul mentions that Christ's supremacy is seen most notably by us in the cross. And in chapter 3, Paul applies these truths using the metaphor of dying with Christ and then rising again with him, spiritually a new birth. That was chapter 3. And this metaphor is clearly utilizing themes from the crucifixion of dying and rising again, centering it back in with the cross. We talked about being hidden with Christ, so that he could be exposed. Right? Tim just mentioned that. We want to move the attention away from us, you know, because we're just like everyone else. In our flesh, we're just like anyone else. But in Christ, we can expose his love and we can be thankful for him. Meaning that as we grow, we talk about being hidden in Christ so that he could be exposed. Meaning that as we grow in Christ, we are being renewed, as it says in chapter 3, into the image of him. As we grow in Christ, we are being renewed into the image of him. Right? Ultimately leading to people looking at me and seeing Christ. Right? Looking at you and seeing Christ. Camp out for Christ. By the way, we ultimately love and live a life of thankfulness that we mentioned in chapter 3. This week I want to slow down, as you can tell by my, I'm going slow here. This week I want to do a bit of reflecting on those truths. A bit of reflection. Here in the West, we don't like that. We don't like slowing down. I live in Chicago, and Chicago really doesn't like slowing down at all. It's important to take those times to really slow down. So I want to do a tad bit of reflecting. And I said comparatively, theologically, the end of this book is not as heavy in terminology, concepts, and doctrine. And so I figured we can just finish up next week on the end of 3 and 4. And the very end of 3 and then the rest of 4. But first I want to take a moment to think about the truths of this book, the theology of this book, and the life-changing perspectives of this book, Colossians. I think it's important to reflect on these things because it's not only complex, like you need to think through these a lot in your mind, right? And it's also vitally important. Reflection on these things is vitally important. And I want to take this time because of Luke chapter 10. Because of Luke chapter 10, I want to take this time. I have it up there. Yes, I got it up there. All right. And so I'll read it. It starts in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary. It's funny, he says called Mary, not named Mary. It's interesting. Sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. Colossians 1 was in their living room. Colossians 1 was in their living room. Remember Colossians 1? He is the image of the invisible God. That's back in Colossians 1. You can stay in Luke. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn of the dead, from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is the fullness of deity. And he is before all things, the creator of the world. Colossians 1 was in Martha's living room. And she had a sister called Mary, picking it back up. Now as Jesus went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Can you imagine if he was in your living room? But Martha, Mary was at his feet. Colossians 1 was there, Mary was at his feet. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Colossians 1 was in her living room, and she was doing the dishes. The absurdity of that. The first time she ever met him. She didn't know. At least I don't think so. I don't think when she saw Jesus, she was like, oh, it's Colossians 1. That's the creator of the world. But Colossians 1 was in her living room nonetheless, and she was doing the dishes. find that pretty interesting. Luke 10 gives us some richness and flavor into the life and value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. First, let's reiterate one of the backbone passages of Colossians. Backbone passage. I think Candy mentioned this last week. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. Rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Overflowing with thankfulness, it mentions at the end there. Overflowing. When I have a cup on the table, I'm about to eat dinner, and I got a cup that I'm going to drink out of. And I'm pouring milk into this cup. I always drink milk. I don't know about you guys, but for lunch and dinner, I don't eat breakfast, but for lunch and dinner, I always have milk. I'm so excited for this milk to come into this cup. I'm pumped about this. Whole milk, too. Like, whole milk. None of that, like, skim, you know, like you got to get some richness in there. I'm so excited before I drink it, so I'm not even really paying attention, and my cup starts overflowing. Just pouring away. You know, just waiting. Probably my eyes are closed, you know. Just like, oh, thinking about the milk, just pouring it in. And it starts overflowing over the top and the sides. And I look down and my plate's all wet. Right? Table is all wet. My napkins are soaked. being rooted leads to being rooted leads to being built to a firm establishment. And as your firm establishment keeps growing, you overflow. Your cup of milk that is 3/4 full is an established cup of milk. You look at that cup, that's an established cup of milk right there. You go get your veggies. And the established cup of milk is still sitting there. As you keep pouring, it overflows, and other parts of the table have no choice but to receive that milk also. As you're an established Christian, knowing the Word, embracing the Gospel, faithfully communing with God in prayer and worship, our lives start to overflow. And others around us begin getting spilled on. They have no choice. The prerequisite, however, is establishment. Establishment is the prerequisite. Mary was being established at the foot of Jesus. Martha, it's not a perfect analogy, but Martha was doing the dishes, the overflowing work, right? Showing that in action. She wasn't established first at the foot of Jesus. So Jesus is like, no. Like Mary's got the good portion. She's coming to me first. Like I will give her the means to overflow into people's lives, like, right? But I first have to know who Jesus is. To be firmly rooted. And when I'm firmly rooted, growing to establishment. Right? If I'm not established, I can't overflow. The milk has to be 3/4 full before it can overflow. Right? It's impossible for it to just overflow without at first being 3/4 full at least. Colossians 1 was in your living room, you know. You don't say, hey, Jesus, I know you're here, but I'm going to go serve at the rescue mission. Then you're going to sit at his feet, then you're going to serve at the rescue mission. It's usually how that works. I think Mary knew that. I don't know necessarily Martha knew that. Right? I don't know. So I know I would go quick, but I want to transition lastly into a time of reflection. Right? I said that at the beginning, kind of got in the Mary and Martha story. Now we're back to reflection. I know it is strange in our high-paced culture to come to church and not have a and not match that high-paced, right? We live our lives high-paced, we come to church, and if that's not high-paced, it kind of slows us down, it kind of throws us off. Some churches, they have a clock on the first row, right? You just got to keep going, you know. I would not do well at clocks, like with a clock in the front row, because I just keep going, but...
Hold on a second. Steve,
yeah.
Can we get a clock by next Sunday?
You want a clock?
He wouldn't see it anyway.
Good. Yeah. I find that kind of be frustrating, you know. The first thing that tells me is being orderly is more important than understanding. Right? And of course, that's not right. Do the dishes later. In fact, from the year 100 to about 1800, right, church was being established. At year 100, Jesus had passed. At around 33 AD, the apostles have most likely have died by then. John was the last one. He died in 90. The church was just growing, just firmly rooted. To about 1800, and still now, but from about year 100 to 1800, the church services, outside of a few small communities, were centered around the Lord's Supper. It's a time to slow down, time to reflect on who Christ is, what he's done in the world, what he's doing in my life. From year about 100, right, to about 1800, it's mostly centered around the Lord's Supper. Or the Eucharist, as they call it. It was a very contemplative time. So today we want to borrow some of their practices for a minute. And the first one is reciting the creeds, in particular the Nicene Creed. Have you ever heard of the Nicene Creed? I'm sure you have. It's pretty important. Have you ever heard of Athanasius? St. Athanasius? Yeah? He was a church father who was one of the first theologians of the church. The first one to argue for the Trinity, one of them, one of the first ones to argue for the Trinity. Up until then, no one really took the time to break down the clear references in Scripture of the Father's deity, the Son's deity, and the Holy Spirit's deity. Maybe it's not that grave to us now, but there was literally bloodshed over the formulation of the Trinity. Athanasius' side ended up winning out at the Council of Nicaea, and here we are with the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Under Emperor Constantine, you probably know that name. To establish a written theology, a written document about our Lord Jesus Christ, for the church to recite and meditate over. So here it is, got the Nicene Creed. So, suppose we could say it together. Any fun? So starting in 3, 2, 1. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, which is Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made, for us, for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. That's basically Colossians right there. If you remember from the last couple of weeks, you notice that That is definitely Colossians. Written all over that. His birth, his power over creation, over the church, over us as humans, reconciling us. His kingdom will never end. So this time I want to do that. So I'm gonna talk for a little bit, and then we're gonna take a time of quiet, right? And I'm gonna talk for a little bit, and we're gonna take a time of quiet. And I'm gonna talk for a bit, and we're gonna take a time of quiet. So the first one that I want us to reflect on is Jesus' power over creation, His work of creation. We're getting ready for communion, right? We're getting ready, you know, we're calming ourselves. We're thinking about Christ in our lives and His work in the earth. So, reflection on the power of creation. Think about the mountains that He created. The fact that we are 93 million miles away from the sun. If we were 92 million miles away, we would burn up. And if we were 94 million miles away, we would freeze. But we are 93. Let's reflect on Jesus' infinite power of creation. You can start. It's time of quiet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Let's now transition to Christ's leadership over the church and the global church at large, right? Going back to those 3 points in Colossians 1. While we are sitting here right now, there are thousands of other church gatherings all taking place at the same time. Later in service, as we take communion, we are joining with the rest of the church and eating and drinking at the supper of the Lamb. And we are dedicating this time to remembering being filled with Christ's lordship over the church and dying on the cross, shedding his blood and being torn up in his flesh. As Jesus guides us in our endeavors as a church body and as we seek to bring others into the body of Christ, let us reflect on Christ's lordship over the church in bringing these things to fruition. Let's reflect on the last decade of our church's existence, CBC, and thank Him and praise Him. Also, we want to reflect on Christ's provision for the global body at large. Let us reflect. Lastly, I want to take some time to reflect on God's saving work in our lives. Third concept talked about in Colossians 1 is reconciliation. Reflect on His work of bringing us from death to life. Right? And further thank Him for continuing that work every day. As we learn what it means to pick up our cross and follow Him, let's thank Him for His provision in our everyday lives of molding us, growing us, and sustaining us. Right, justification and sanctification. Reflect on those things. Molding us, growing, and sustaining us. Let us reflect on the cross as He was nailed to it, the crown of thorns, and of course the mockery, the spitting, and the whips that were laid upon His back. Furthermore, Him rising again on the third day. A man came back to life. Colossians 1 came down to earth, died, and then rose again. And He's sitting in Martha's living room. Right? He's in our hearts. He's with us right now as we speak. He was with us at the campfire last night. Just meditating on him, or reflect on him rising again on the third day, justifying his deity and lordship and ensuring our eternal life when we die. We're not just put back into the dirt, you know. We're not just fertilizer. Let us reflect on the salvation and sanctification or growth that he brings.
And invite those who are going to serve communion to come up and grab your containers. And I do want to pass out the